scores. 126.
Yeah.
1 through 9.
My soul takes delight on whom
worth it.
Jesus.
47 will sink to 488.
Chapel Church, we want to welcome all of you to be here with us tonight. We're very thankful that you had it upon your heart to come and worship with us, and we hope that it'll be worship indeed. When the Apostle Paul talked about his life before knowing the Lord Jesus, he said that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And when he was going through a pedigree and talking about what he had before, and I think he was using that tactic. I don't want to say tactic, but using that tactic, talking with other Jews, basically saying, look, this is where I was, and here's where I am now. And where I was is where you are now, and you need to be where I am now. Right? So he was letting them know he can relate with their thought process. And Paul was mighty effective at the hand of God to tell folks that if you believe in the Old Testament prophecies and the law of Moses, you ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every bit of that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul described him learning from Gamaliel about the law as being at the feet of Gamaliel. So the pattern was the teacher was in the higher place, the student in the lower place, and they were thankful to sit at the feet of one that they believed had great knowledge and an ability to teach. Well, a thought that's been upon my mind as this meeting has been approaching is a request, a begging, I hope, of the Lord, that Lord bless us to gather at thy feet. Because he's the best teacher that there's ever been. He has the most that he can teach that there's ever been. And he is to be held in the most high regard and the most honor and a place of exaltation as our teacher. And we have no better place to be than at his feet. When the Marys at the tomb came in contact with the resurrected Jesus, all they could do was just bow and grab him at his feet. If we, you and I, can gather tonight at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be glad that we came into the house of the Lord. Amen. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful to have your presence. And we hope most of all that we'll have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God with us. Brother John Mark Quarles was recently liberated by Providence Church. And in praying and asking the Lord for guidance, I felt like I should ask Brother John Mark to come forward first. And I don't think Brother John Mark has done this at a meeting before, but whether it's the first time or whether it's several hundreds or thousands of times like Brother Ronnie, we rely upon the presence and the blessings of Almighty God in order to preach his glorious word. We ask you to pray with Brother Paul Casey as he leads our hearts in prayer. Pray for these two wonderful men that they'll be blessed of God to preach his word in a faithful way. Brother Paul, would you please?
Our kind, righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, our minds and hearts have been meditating upon this time when thou saints will be traveling to this place. We thank thee now, first and foremost, for the protection upon the road, various different ones going here and there to unite here this afternoon, tonight, to sing thy praises, Lord, to hear thy word. Lord, we're also reminded of one of those that said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a wonderful place we have to meet together tonight and be in the house of the Lord. So many of thy people, Heavenly Father, come to it and are around it. But Lord, we desire, as the Queen of Sheba stood on the porch of Solomon and said to have and not control. We realize, O Heavenly Father, when men stand to claim the riches on high, as Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give me understanding. Lord, we desire to have understanding in all things spiritual. For dear Heavenly Father, thou hast not called us out of the walks of life and give us a measure of grace that we would just wander and grope around. Dear Heavenly Father, thou hast given us vision. Thou hast given us thy house. Dear Lord, I'm convinced that there's no better place to be tonight than in the house of God, where we might sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love both of these brethren. True, O Heavenly Father, Brother Ronnie's seasoned minister has preached many sermons. Lord, our hearts and minds go out to young brethren that's coming before us tonight, that you would just reach down, Lord, and touch him and be with him. And you might bless them, O Heavenly Father, for we feel, O Lord, that thou hast your hand upon him. Dear Lord, that he might be able to turn to thy scriptures, and that he might be able to read and to comment upon thy word, O Heavenly Father, that he might see, O Lord, and that we might see and hear and know the joyful noise of our salvation. Lord, lift us up together. It's our mind, it's the sin of our heart, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts be knit together, bound together in Christian love. And Lord, that we might feel thee For we know, Heavenly Father, that all thy children shall be taught of God. We desire, Lord, to know more of thee, more about thee, to be in tune with thee in thy way. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy kingdom that thou hast set up, that we might have it. Dear Lord, we just know, Heavenly Father, that our Savior did not die in vain, that he's raised, he's at the right hand of God, and he says we have not because we ask not. You're able, dear Heavenly Father, to come before thy throne of grace and petition unto thee, for we might find help in time of trouble. Lord, seemingly our people are so troubled this day and time, in the walks of this life, and our young people, dear Heavenly Father, are faced with so many things of life. We just pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would lead, guide, guard, and direct them, and that this doctrine that's proclaimed tonight might be distilled, as one of those said, as the dew that falleth from heaven upon the tender plants of the earth, O Lord, from heaven and from the glory, that the young, dear Heavenly Father, might be touched and tendered by the grace of God and feel what it is to know, O Lord, the Savior's love. Lord, if there's any here tonight burdened down and weighted down, O Heavenly Father, because of their sin, let them know, O Heavenly Father, of thy heavenly love, and let them come unto thee, O Heavenly Father, and find thee, that thou hast a yoke that is easy and a burden that's light. Dear Heavenly Father, may we trust in thee and put our trust in thee and walk with thee in thy church and thy kingdom. O Lord, forgive us of our sins and where we fail thee, those that are sick and afflicted, mind, body, or spirit, and those that are still grieving over the loss of loved ones, lead them and comfort them. Lord, when it's our time to leave the walls of this life, be with us in that time. Sometimes, O Lord, we ask for a peaceful hour in which to depart, knowing that Jesus himself suffered on the cross. But dear Heavenly Father, we know, Heavenly Father, when it comes to that time, we pray, O Lord, that thou will be with us when we lay down in bed. Watch care over our bodies. Receive our spirits unto thee until King Jesus shall come again. Come in and reign in glory. Separate his sheep from the goats and cares to heaven and more glory. We will be with thee forevermore, away from pain, sorrow, darkness, and in thy heavenly light. But we'll see thee as they are, we'll be satisfied. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I don't say this lightly. I count it a great privilege and a great joy to speak to you tonight. The Lord works in very mysterious ways, as the brother has said in his prayer. I don't understand why the Lord chose preaching by man, as the prime mode to teach his church how much as he loves them, and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but yet he did, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And of course, we understand that's a timely deliverance, but our minds are centered tonight on Psalms chapter 130. Psalms chapter 130, we'll read the first four verses of this chapter. Believe that this psalm was written by David. No one really knows for sure, but they believe that the timing of this was either right after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, either then or the time where he was running away from Saul. There's great weight on this man at this time. There was a whole lot of weight of sin, whether he was around it being pursued by a man unjustly, or he was weighted down in his own sin, his own condemnation after what he had done as a man. But it reads this: out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalm is a psalm of degrees, In other places, it's called a Psalm of Elevation. And it's my understanding that these Israelites, when they were going up to Jerusalem for a feast day, perhaps it was a Passover, perhaps they were celebrating the new harvest, whatever the case may be, they would sing these psalms depending on what part of the journey that they were on as they went up to Jerusalem for that feast day. And this is a psalm here that they would sing. And I see here, especially in these first two verses, a child of God weighted down with sin, weighted down with depravity. They wouldn't feel that weight unless they were born of the Spirit of God, because there would be no way to feel that weight. But they acknowledge that. They understand that there is sin around them. They understand that there is sin within them. That's why they feel a weight. And because of that, the psalmist is crying here, "Out of the depths, Lord, have I cried unto thee." Child of God, have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that your own sin was restricting you in this life and putting pressure on you, like you were underwater, like you were in the depths of this ocean, and you cried out to God because you knew He was the only place where you could go who truly knew what you feel, who truly knew all your emotions, even though you couldn't convey them yourself? This is where the psalmist is crying from. He's saying, "Out of the depths, O Lord, I have cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And here's where this depth center on him. He's looking at the depravity of man. He's looking at who we are by nature. And he acknowledges the fact that he says, "If thou, Lord," the one who sees all, the one who knows all, who created everything that flies, everything on the ground, everything around. He's the one who set the skies in a band. He's the one who divided the sea. Can you imagine what power that this man has? He says, "Lord, thou that seest all, if thou shouldest mark out iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Right. None of us. None of us could ever stand in front of a holy God like that. None of us would stand in front of a holy God like that. We find that sentiment in Romans chapter 3, in looking at the depravity of man. And reading in verse 9 on down, the Apostle Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No and no wise." Speaking of Jews better than Gentiles, and they're not. "No and no wise, because we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What does that last phrase mean to us? He's quoting from, I believe it's Psalms 12, where it's talking about the Lord looking down and seeing if there were any that did good. He looked at every man, he looked at every woman, he looked at every child, and you know what he found? He found every man working iniquity. He found every man that was in sin. He found none that did good. No, not one. No one was doing good. That's not where our merits are based from, child of God. You go up one verse from that, it says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That means there's no one that would do good. There was no pure motive. It was as far away from their mind as they ever could get. Then we think about what we are by nature, as dead in trespasses and sins. No one was doing anything good. No one would do anything good. No one could do anything good, because it was not in our nature to do so. We think about Lazarus and where Jesus was when he came to that man. That's an example of who we are as death and trespasses and in sins, as people that are found right there. He was dead 4 days. The Jews had a false belief then that somehow if a man was dead 3 days, well, maybe he has an opportunity to get up from there just because he's kind of half dead for those first 3 days. But when did Jesus come to him? He came there the fourth day. He was dead by everybody's standard. Like, I mean, you couldn't get any deader than that, even in a Jew's eyes. But that's when Jesus came, and he came there to prove a point. And what happened from there? He did not come to Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, just hear these words, just hear me and accept me, and I want you to come forth after that." He didn't give a stipulation on his acts, on his action toward him. He just simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's not a question. That's a command. That's how Jesus Christ borns every one of his children again. They hear by spiritual ears that he has given them. He hear from a heart that understands him. And that's a miracle, child of God, because there was nothing in them that ever would have heard. That's an action of God there. And how beautiful that is, child of God, because even though I've never heard in my life Lazarus come forth, I'm persuaded that I have heard at one point John Mark come forth. And I heard that in my heart, and I responded to that, not because I wanted to, not because it was in my flesh to, but because he drew me like a man draws water out of a well. And it was by his action and his action alone. And for that reason, I can't take any credit for it. And none of us can either, because it was an action of God when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't want to diminish this point either, but when he came forth, he was bound head and foot with grave clothes. He couldn't move. He had a napkin on his face. He probably couldn't breathe that well. But what did Jesus say as an example of the gospel message to us, where this living man felt bound? He felt constricted. He felt to be in the depths. But what did he say? He said, loose him and let him go. And suddenly this man, restricted by all the depravity around them, could get a clean breath. He could actually breathe again, and he could actually move, and he could see the one who gave him back his life. What a blessing, child of God. There is forgiveness with the Lord. That is why we fear him. And there's nothing in this life that would ever take us away from that. We have the privilege here in Mount Zion. It's called the joy of the whole earth for a reason. It's because there's no other joy. When you find yourself here in a place where the Word of God is preached, where this Bible is preached, you don't find just another possession out in the world. This is not a natural thing. This is not earthly pleasures. This is not building up things that moths and rust doth corrupt. These are building up treasures in heaven, because they will never end. When you come here and you see the joy of the whole earth, and I'll say this in closing, there's only one joy. You grab hold of that. You make that the base of your life, and you never leave it, child of God. Pray for Brother Ronnie as he comes forward. God bless you.
A throne of grace in
appreciate the preaching efforts of our dear brother in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Most of you know that when I began putting forth an effort to try to preach, and I still say that today. I'm still trying. My dad was my father in the ministry. He was my pastor, he was my dad, he was my friend, and also my father in the ministry. My daddy said that one of the evidences that a man is called to preach, and by the way, the church doesn't call a man to preach. The church is able to recognize and see the evidences that a man is called to preach. One of the evidences is the man would love Jesus and the doctrine of truth. What I loved about this evening and Brother John Mark's effort was it expressed his love for the Lord and the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his appreciation and respect for this doctrinal truth. Brother John Mark, tonight, and what I heard, it gives me assurance that the Lord has called you to preach. And I'm praying that God's temporal grace would be with you always as you go forward and grow in the knowledge of the Word and the service of God's precious little children. God's children deserve our best, Brother John Mark. And my daddy also said, when you think you've got it all figured out, son, he said, you've probably got about 2 weeks to live. I appreciate the clock back here on the back wall. You know, sometimes preachers complain about clocks on the wall. I don't. I like the clock on the wall. The second Sunday in January of 2018 was the first Sunday that I was the pastor at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. I thought if the church made a personal call, it would be good for me to go up and personally accept the call, and I did, and there was not a clock on the wall at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. I came the next Sunday and the deacons were putting a clock on the wall at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. I recently had one of the members at Union Grove told me a story, and it was about a man that pastored a church, and he went to the church and only one person showed up on Sunday. And this man that showed up to church, he was just a farmer that was a member of the church. And the pastor said, sir, I don't know what to do. He said, I've never come to church and just one person show up. And the man said, well, pastor, he said, I don't know much about preaching. He said, but I know a lot about farming. He said, if I go out to feed my cows and only one cow shows up, I feed the cow. So the man took it to heart and got up and preached an hour and a half. Afterward, he asked the farmer, he said, what'd you think about the preaching? He said, well, sir, I still don't know much about preaching, but I know a lot about farming. He said, if only one cow showed up, he said, I'd be doggone if I'd have dumped all the hay on him. See, that clock helps us not to dump all the hay in one service. If you have your Bible with you this evening, I would like to begin in the book of Genesis chapter 7. In verse 11 and read through verse 12. By inspiration of spirits, we understand Moses is the penman. We read these words, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Many years ago, I put forth an effort to preach on the 40 days and 40 nights, the 40s of the Bible. I recently went back and looked at some of my study notes, and I talked to Brother Gary this afternoon. And when I come in the pulpit, I've been preaching out of this one Bible for many years. I don't bring any notes in the pulpit. I trust the leadership of the Spirit, I hope. But I'm not against notes and keeping notes and writing down notes and study notes. Sometimes I need notes to write down because my memory is not what it used to be. I look back at some of my notes and I begin to consider those 40 days and 40 nights. And I got a little help from someone else and I thought of something very interesting, and it's the 41st day. If God would be our helper, I would like for us to consider some of these 40 days and 40 nights, not in the 40 days and 40 nights, but what the children of God experienced on the 41st day. Here in the book of Genesis, we're reading about the life of Noah and the floodwaters being upon the earth. Have you ever heard someone say there's not enough water in our atmosphere to flood the earth? That's true. There's not at this time. But there was at that time.
That's right.
Because, see, Noah and the children of God, the men that were upon the earth, the women that were upon the earth, they lived in an expansion. There was a firmament, and there was water above the firmament and water below the firmament. The earth was in basically a canopy. The water that flooded the earth actually came from three different places. That canopy of water fell, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and rain was upon the earth. You know, when that fell, it left an effect in our atmosphere today. You know, what we see I recently was up in an airplane and I looked out and someone says, you know, that looks like an ocean out there that's under the airplane. I said, the reason it looks like that, that's what's left of the sea that was above the firmament. And so what we're seeing and experiencing now is what was left of that water that fell. Have you ever saw a swimming pool full of water and think about just taking a large part of that out and the slosh, it would go back and forth? What's been happening, brothers and sisters, for the last 4,000 years is the slosh back and forth of what happened during the flood. Do you know how old Noah was when he knew this was going to happen upon the earth? According to Genesis chapter 6, you can find in verse 3, God told Noah that this would happen 420 years later. Noah was 480 years old when he got this information. I find it amazing because the last verse of Genesis chapter 5 teaches us that Noah was 500 years old when his wife bore his sons. See, Noah, even though he knew the earth was going to be destroyed by water, he just trusted God and raised up a family in his household. You know, that's what we're supposed to do today, right? I know this world is going down quickly. My grandfather used to say it's like a grease ball bearing on a plate of glass. Very fast. But no matter where we see the world going, it's important for us to raise up children in a godly household and live as children of God in this world. What an example Noah gave us. Well, Noah and his family, they went on that ark as God had commanded. God closed the door. You know, there's only one place in that ark they could look up because it was pitched within and without with pitch. Was up. There's wind in the top. You know, Noah and his family, they were not on that ark for like a few days. No, they were on that ark for a year. And there was 40 days that Noah, his three sons, and their wives would look up and it was just rain, 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 and rain. I remember there in the state of North Carolina, we had a time we was getting a lot of rain, and it just rained and rained and rained. And I went to church, and I said, look, I said, I know it's important to pray for rain, but could we start being specific about how much we want? Sisters, please get the black snakes off the clotheslines. You know, there in Georgia, we'd put snakes on the clothesline hoping it'd rain. Yeah, we're a little superstitious, I guess. But rain after day after day. Do you know a rainy day is considered in the Bible also a gloomy day of experience? If you ever notice there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when it makes reference to the clouds that go not away, it's talking about a man in his old age. It's just a rainy day every day. I remember visiting with my dad when he was up in age and Alzheimer's and dementia had kind of set in on Daddy. And Daddy just told me, he said, you know, it's always a cloudy day at my house, son. Noah, he and his family, they were in this ark for that period of time. And those 40 days, it rained and rained. Don't you know they maybe had a conversation with one another? You know, when is this going to stop? And even though they were comforted by God and the peace that they had in the ark is beyond really our imagination. It had to be by the power and grace of God and the Holy Spirit that they had that peace and uniformity in that ark. They still had to have days where they wondered, I wonder if this will ever end. Brothers and sisters, if you ever had a time in your life where you go through difficult times, you just wonder, I wonder if this rain will ever end. Just one thing after another. Don't you know Job? There in Job chapter 1, when the messengers came, just one after another. One after another. I mean, it's your herds, it's your crops, it's your children. Don't you know Job probably looked at his wife and said, I wonder if this day will ever end. Have you ever had one of those days you just wish this day would just end? I've had those days. I remember many years ago, before the kids were born, Sister Jennifer and I were there at the house, and I got up one morning, I was going to take my daddy fishing. I hitched up my bass boat, and I went to pick Daddy up, and I was on my way to his house, and my cousins, you know, they've got like hundreds of dogs, it seems like. They got more dogs than we had chickens. And dogs were all out on the road, and one of the dogs got wrapped up in my fender of my boat trailer and bent the fender around. I couldn't just stop, you know, because one of those dogs would bite me. I got down the road and was able to get the fender, you know, off the tire, and I thought, wow, that's a really rough way to start the day. So I went to pick up Daddy and got Daddy in the truck, and I was on my way to the lake, and I remembered I forgot my Bill Dance fishing glasses. Who goes fishing without their Bill Dance fishing glasses? And I thought, well, this day is going really bad. I got to the lake and took the boat off the trailer, and one of my drive-on chocks on my boat trailer was broken. You know, that's the only time you can check that is when your boat's off the trailer. And it's broken. Daddy's like, what are you going to do, son? I said, well, we'll just try to rig it and get the boat back on, you know. So we fished all day and come back to Daddy's house. And Daddy said, you know, son, I need some equipment worked on. Would you mind working on my digger and my lawnmower? He said, and get everything running for me. So I did. And I told Daddy, I said, you know, I need to go home and get my equipment running. And I got home and I thought, I'm going to do my lawnmower first. And I don't know how many of you know about small engine equipment. But, you know, your carburetor on your lawnmower has this little needle and seat, and if it gets stuck because of trash, all of the gas in that gas tank is going back into that crankcase. I pulled the plug on the oil, and I mean, just all that gas just came all over me, and I'm like, wow, what else can go wrong? And so I thought, I'm going to put the boat cover on the boat and just forget about it. And I put the boat cover on the boat, and my boat cover split, I mean, in half. I thought, wow, you know, so I got in the house and thought, you know, this is just horrible. I washed myself off, thought, I hope this day would just hurry up and end. And Sister Jennifer, she came in, and I had a preacher call me on the telephone. I was talking to him, and I said, oh, I forgot to put my batteries on my boat on charge. I said, hold on just a second. And I walked out and put my batteries on charge, you know, come back in. And I went to the back of the house, and the doorbell started ringing, and I thought, you know, my wife would get that door. He said, well, you can go check. I said, no, it's fine. My wife would get that door. But the doorbell just kept ringing, and I'm getting upset. I'm like, you know, Jennifer, I'm talking to a preacher on the phone. You need to get that door while I'm talking to this preacher on the phone. I mean, I was about ready to put my foot down. So I went to the door. I'd locked my wife out of the house. And I just told the preacher, I need to let you go. This day is over, okay? I mean, the rain would not stop, but it did stop, and I had a 41st day experience, and everything started getting better. You know, dear child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you before the foundation of the world with an unchangeable love. Brother Mark, John Mark has told us about that unchangeable love that God loved us with. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world and atone for not part but all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. I love that. All of my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And praise God, because of the information of the gospel now in my experience, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But He also loves you enough to care for you here in this life. Do you know the Lord is also a very precious help for us as His children. He knows that we are but the dust of the earth. He knows that this road is a difficult road to walk. He knows that we have many 40-day rain experiences in our life. Aren't you glad? I need to say it like we do in Georgia. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad that God cares enough about us to be our help in our times of need? I don't know about you, but I love that Psalm 46, verse 1. The Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Amen. Have you ever needed help and the person you needed help from wasn't home? Yeah. I mean, you think, I need some help, and you call them 10 times and they won't answer. And you think, wow, I needed some help. Have you ever just needed something from someone, and maybe they'll be on a journey and they're out of town on a vacation? You think, well, I needed that, and I know it's locked up in your barn. You can't give it to me. You know, the Lord, that never happens with the Lord. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He hears us in our time of need. He's able to help. And praise God, the Lord is willing to help. Amen. There's a text that's there at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. And I'd like for you to turn there and read with me as the Apostle Paul, I firmly believe, is the penman of the book of Hebrews. Now, if you disagree, maybe you would agree that God is the author of the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul would say in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Did you notice those two knots there? You know what that's literally saying? It's impossible for Jesus not to feel the pain Amen. That you're feeling. That's what that's saying.
Amen.
You know, when Jesus was there at Lazarus' tomb, and Mary and Martha, they wept. And that's one of the three times, you know, Brother Gary mentioned about us being at the feet of Jesus. One of the three times we find Mary at the feet of Jesus, we find him, her at his feet learning there in the end of Luke chapter 10. We find her at his feet worshiping in John chapter 12. And we find her at his feet mourning and asking for, pleading for help in John chapter 11. There in John chapter 11, when Jesus was there, and Mary and Martha are hurting down in their soul because their brother is dead, Jesus hurt with them. Not only is he sympathetic, he's empathetic of our pain, brothers and sisters, of what we go through. He knows the number of every tear that has gone down your cheek. That's how much God loves you. And this God loves us enough that we could call on him. And just as Jonah would call on him out of the belly of hell, Jonah chapter 2 verse 2. And he said, "Thou heardest me." And he'll hear us and bring us to a 41st day experience in our life where we can be in happiness and joy. But you know what we should do when God brings us to that day? Thank God and be obedient to him in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Brother John Mark really stirred my mind to this portion of Scripture with his preaching effort this evening. We have a time in the nation of Israel's experience where they're facing their arch enemy, the Philistines. Saul of Kish is the king that Israel wanted. And he was a man that was head and shoulders above other men. They wanted a king as other nation. God suffered them to have it. But he was a man that disobeyed God. He was a man that turned his heart away from God. And here in 1 Samuel 17, it's the time when he has no answer to help the men. And there was a man that came out at this time. He's known as Goliath. And the Bible teaches us that he was 6 cubits and a hand tall. I mean, we're talking about a man, if you consider a cubit 18 to 21 inches, a span 6 to 8. I mean, this man was 9 to 11 and a half feet tall. This was a giant. And this man would come out every day, said, "Give me a man and let us fight. If your man fights me and kills me, we will serve you. But if I fight him and kill him, you will serve us." You know how long that man did that? 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. Read this with me. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days. You know what the armies of Israel did? They trembled and shut their knees and knocked together with fear. The bones of their body would shake. I mean, I can just see the hair of their head shake under their helmets as this man would speak, "Give me a man and give me a man." Well, there was a young stripling that God had already sent Samuel to anoint to be king over Israel. And he was sent by his father here to the camp. And he heard this Philistine say this. Now, this man wasn't afraid. This man, God had proven himself to him as he faced a lion and a bear. And he believed this uncircumcised Philistine would be just as one of them. He's like, "I'll fight him." They're like, "Are you out of your mind? Why would you go fight him? This, you're but a youth. This man has been a man of war from his youth." And he said, "Look, I was keeping my father's flock, and as a bear came out, and I killed that bear. I was keeping my father's flock, and as a lion came out, I killed that lion. If God blessed me to kill that lion, and God blessed me to kill that bear, God's going to bless me to kill this man too." So David went out. And David went out with just what he had proved. And he took a sling and a stone, and he threw the stone with a sling, and the Bible said that that stone sunk deep in that giant's forehead. And you know what? All the armies of Israel saw him fall. If you'll notice in verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. Now, I want you to get this picture, brothers and sisters. These men that have been so afraid of this giant speaking, they look out, and here's this man standing on top of this giant, I believe holding his head and saying, is this what you guys been afraid of? He's dead. Now, how many people were afraid then? No, they weren't afraid. They ran the Philistines out of the coast. You know, the good news of the gospel is this truth that Jesus has defeated all our enemies. But you know, the devil doesn't torment the wicked. The devil torments the born-again child of God. If you'll notice, people that are not children of God in the Bible, the devil goes in and out of them with influence, not torment. The devil torments the child of God. Why? Because Revelation 12, verse 11, 12 says, he knoweth he hath but a short time. He has but a short time to torment the children of God. He'll torment you, and he will take things even in the Bible and construe them, maybe give you part of a verse, maybe take something like Brother John Mark has preached to us tonight. How are you going to stand? You a sinner. How are you going to stand before God? And you'll shake and tremble with fear as he calls, give me a man, and give me a man, and give me a man. Do you know what the gospel does for that person and their experience? It points them that they would look at David. No, if they would look at Jesus holding the head of your enemy up and saying, is this what you're afraid of?
Right.
You're in fear of a defeated enemy. Well, Brother Ronnie, I don't know about that. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. If you would, really quick, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15, and the Apostle Paul here is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled, that word spoil literally means to disarm. How many of you like to watch old cowboy movies? I like old cowboy movies. You know, you see someone come in to rob the bank, you know, all the people holding their hands up, you know, but the sheriff comes in, he disarms the bad guys. Nobody's worried about the bad guys anymore. They've been disarmed. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He's disarmed the enemies. That's the reason no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He made a show of them openly. That's an open spectacle of in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's preached in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, it points you to the victorious Savior and what he's done for you on the cross, and that he's paid for all of your sins and destroyed every enemy that was against you to hold you back from that heavenly home that he prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That's worth an amen right there. That's what Jesus did. And see, the gospel paints that picture so that you can see it. You know, I remember a time in my life that I shook and trembled because of sin, that I was overcome with worry. You know, someone would say, you're going to hell. I believed it. I believed I was going to hell. I believed I deserved hell. And I don't mind any preacher preaching no hell, but please don't leave me there. And the preacher then would, the gospel preacher, God bless me to come to the Primitive Baptist Church, and I heard a gospel preacher preach about me feeling the way I felt, being condemned of sin, and I understood I only feel like this because I'm already a born-again child of God. What does Psalm 73, 5 say? It says, the wicked are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men.
That's right.
And by that, I'm able to see it. Today, the reason I'm here preaching the gospel, the reason I preach as much as I do, I want every child of God to have a 41st day experience where they see the destroyed enemy that Jesus has defeated for you. Do you know the Primitive Baptists are really the only people that can preach victory in Jesus with conviction? Amen. Amen. Come on, it's all right. It's the truth. Everyone else should be singing about the possibility in Jesus, right? No, we don't believe in the possibility in Jesus. We believe in the victory in Jesus. And this evening, I believe in the victory of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. Because of what he's done, I have a heavenly home that awaits me, and one day I will enjoy it forever and ever and ever, all because of his grace for the race.
Amen.
Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. The book of Exodus, chapter 32, we have Moses coming down from the mount. He's coming down from Mount Sinai. If you look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, and Exodus 34, verse 28, you'll be able to conclude he was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Moses is in the mount, and God is speaking to him as a man would his friend. Down at the bottom of the mount, there's a whole lot of sinning going on. You know, when Moses was coming down and he and Joshua, they heard all the noise, they thought it was the sound of war in the camp. I had a preacher tell me one time, said, "What in the war?" He said it was a rock and roll concert. They were worshiping the golden calf. Yeah, you know, Aaron there, he had an excuse, you know, hey, they brought all this, I threw it together, and out came this calf. You know, no one wants to take responsibility. All this sinning was going on. It went on the entire time Moses was up there. But you know, when Moses came down, the sinning stopped. That golden calf was ground into powder, put into water, and they were made to drink it. Don't you know they were children in that camp that was glad when that day came? You know, the children of Israel, when they were there in that wilderness, a lot of those kids, they saw things that kids shouldn't see. There was those that were under 20 years old that had experiences and what they shouldn't have went through. I think that's one reason God commanded Joshua to use two sets of stones. You know, there were stones that were placed in Jordan, and there were stones that were taken out and placed in Gilgal, because there was a lot that happened in that wilderness they need to leave behind. Amen. And forget about it. And brothers and sisters, as children of God here in this world, we're going to go through things we just got to leave behind, okay?
Amen. That's right.
You got to leave behind and just hold on to what we have in our future. Those children, don't you know they were glad when Moses came down and all the sinning stopped? You know, every time I read about that, I can't help, Brother Paul, but to think about us as God's children in this world. We're like in the 40 days. How many of you are sick and tired of the ungodliness of this world? How many of you have just had enough? I mean, I can't believe some of the things that people say and the things that they would agree with. I can't believe some of the responses I get when I try to converse with people. I mean, sometimes the first thing I usually do in an argument is I go to the Bible, and they'll tell me, "Well, don't bring your Sky Daddy ideas to me." And I'm thinking, wow, how blasphemous and ungodly. Sky Daddy ideas, don't bring them to me. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the discussions and debates that I've had on the subject of abortion. And I'm thinking, how ungodly is some of these individuals' position? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 8:22, "They that hate me love death. They that hate the ways of God love death." And if you want the big picture of abortion, I'm going to give it to you. It's Satan's effort to depopulate children of God on earth, because those are children of God that are being murdered on this earth, that he would have a greater population for his influence. Take it or leave it. That's the truth, brothers and sisters. I get tired of all this sinning that's going on, but you know, they had a 41st day. Praise God, brothers and sisters. I'm glad God gives us some experiences in a 41st day when he stops some sin. But hallelujah, we have a 41st day experience in our future when God's going to put a stop to all of the sin. There's a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, will appear in the clouds. And the Bible says every eye will see him. You know, that's all at the same time. I know you're an hour behind me here. I won't have to send you a text and say, you'll see Jesus in an hour. No, we'll all see him at the same time. Every time zone. You know the reason we can't predict the day and the time that Jesus comes? We're all in different time zones. Some are in different days on the earth. We can't predict that. We don't know. But I do know this. It's closer now than it was yesterday. And when he comes, all sinning will be put to an end. The Bible says every knee will bow. The children of God will bow their knee to him, glorifying their King. And the ungodly's knee will bow. The goats, just as Dagon was put on his face of the Philistines there. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. I'm looking forward to a day when there'll be no atheists. How about you?
Amen.
Atheism won't exist that day.
Amen.
And if someone says believing in Jesus is all it takes to get to heaven, there are going to be a lot of people believing that day, but they're not going to heaven, brothers and sisters. Because they're goats, and they were not redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that 41st day experience? Okay, real quick, I got two more. I'd like to go to the book of Jonah again. They're in Jonah chapter 3. You know, Jonah did not want to preach to the Assyrians. He did not want to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah despised him. But God called him to go preach to him. And God taught Jonah that his way was best. Now, Jonah had to spend some time in a whale's belly. But he come to a conclusion, I better just do what God said, whether I like it or don't like it. And so Jonah began to preach. But God said it'd be 40 days till he overthrew that city. Jonah preached for 40 days. Don't you know Jonah had days in there when he said, well, it's going to be all right, nothing's going to happen. But there's the 41st day that came, and the fruits of his labor came up. And the entire city, including the king, repented of their sins. And they turned to the Lord. And the Bible said the Lord repented. You know what that means? That means God's children got to see a different face or attribute of God than what they saw before. See, God has shown him his face in anger. But now because of their repentance, now he'd show them his face in kindness. Behold, therefore, I think Paul would say in Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Which face do we want to see, brothers and sisters? In the temporal context, we could see either face. We could see the face of God in kindness or the face of God in chastisement. They repented. So God repented. Not that God changed. Same God just displayed and manifested himself in a different way. 41st day that happened. Okay, preachers. How many times have you tried to pastor church and labor and you think, maybe I'm just here to preach funerals? I remember pastoring a church in Georgia. I was called to preach for the year. And I asked my daddy that. I think God just sent me here to preach funerals. My daddy said, I tell you what, son. He said, the Bible said that the sower went forth to sow. He said, have you ever known anybody that sowed one day and reaped the same day? I've never known anybody to sow one day and reap the next day. You got to do a lot of sowing, a lot of fertilizing, and a lot of work. And my daddy said, you keep plowing. He said, something will eventually come up. And you know what? It did. And I saw the church multiply. You know, I remember coming there to Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, and there was a brother asking me about young people in the church. I said, hey, let's just labor a little while. I said, let's keep in mind there's no one more important in the church than someone else. Have you heard someone say, young people are the future of the church? I don't like that. And some people will glorify the older people. The older people are the foundation of the church. You know who the future of the church is? Jesus. Jesus is the future of the church, and Jesus is the foundation of the church. And when we got that focus, I promise you, we'll make everyone in the church equally important. Keep laboring, and you know what? It'll come up. You know what? That's there for a preacher like me that gets worried about my labor just, you know, being fruitless. No, you just keep laboring. It's going to come up. Finally, you know, my preaching is kind of like, you know, trains on a railroad crossing. You ever come to a railroad crossing? You know, the locomotive goes by, and you just sit there, waiting for that caboose. My sermons are kind of like that. I just need to lose a lot of cars in the middle. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter... Hold on just a minute. I want to make sure Genesis is still in my Bible. It is. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 3. Jacob, the servant of God, has come down to Egypt to see Joseph. He's been given this land of Goshen. His entire family's there together. He comes to the end of his life, and he's got all his kids gathered around. What a way to pass this life. Just have all your children gathered around, just gather your feet up into your bed of rest. And then your soul and spirit go home to be with the Lord. The Bible said in verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. They mourned for him 40 days. For so are the fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Bible says, and the Egyptian mourned for him 80 days. You know, Egyptians don't have knowledge, always mourn more than those who do have knowledge. I think the Apostle Paul said something like that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They mourned for him for 40 days. But there came a 41st day when they were comforted. And I'm thankful. Mourning is not sinful. Mourning is an emotion that God blessed us to have. We miss those that go home to be with the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the mourners went about the streets. But I am so glad that there could be a 41st day where we can be comforted concerning those that have passed home to be with the Lord. Have you ever saw someone that had someone in their family that passed and it was just such a weight to them that it hurt them? I have seen people that had a difficult time even getting up and coming to church on Sunday morning because it was such a hurt to them, because they would think, I'm going to miss seeing that person on the pew. It's just not the same without seeing someone there on the pew. I remember when Brother S.W. Causey, who was a deacon there in Georgia, I remember when he passed and one of the sisters says, it's just not going to be the same without Brother Causey on the front pew, Brother Ronnie. And I want to tell you, Brother Causey was a faithful man. I remember one Sunday when Brother Causey, his kids took his driver's license away and he couldn't drive to church, and another deacon, his wife, would stop by to pick him up, and I would look, and you know, here come the car, and they'd all get out of the car. One Sunday, they all showed up, and Brother Causey didn't get out. And I said, Brother Charles, did you forget to get Brother Causey? Oh, I forgot to go by and get him. So they took off to Brother Causey's house. It was halfway between the church house and his house to get him. And while they were gone, I looked, and here come a deputy sheriff's car into the churchyard, and Brother Causey got out. Brother Causey called 911 to take him to church. Now that's wanting to go to church, brothers and sisters. I remember when he passed, you know, a sister said, it's just not the same without Brother Causey. But you know, God brought us to a 41st day and our experience and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise be to God, we all have a great 41st day of experience in our future. We sing about it tonight. And that time of resurrection, when the Lord returns and we'll all be gathered together in heaven without the loss of one, and that great reunion in glory and be in a place that will be incorruptible. That means it's not corrupt and there's no possibility of corruption. What that means is you can't mess up heaven. Brother Mason, aren't you looking forward to a time when we can be together when we can't mess it up?
Amen.
I'm not saying Brother Mason ever messed up anything. I should have said that like that, Brother Mason. But I'm looking forward to that time. I want to tell you a story just really quick, and I'm going to close. My sister's husband is like my brother. I mean, my sister's 10 years older than me, and they were dating in high school. He's like my brother. I love Ricky like I do my own brother. But I'm going to tell you, my brother-in-law, Ricky, would never do anything to hurt my mama's feelings. We were there at my mom and daddy's for Thanksgiving. And my mama had frozen some blackberries and put them in the freezer, and she got them out and thawed them out, and she made a blackberry pie. But mama, getting in a hurry, you know, sometimes people get in a hurry and make a mistake, she put salt in instead of sugar in the pie. Well, Ricky gets up and gets him a piece of that pie, and I noticed he was eating awful slow. I thought, you know, he's eating this pie awful slow. And I said, you know, that pie looks pretty good, Rick. I said, I think I'll get me a piece. And I noticed the relief on his face. He's like, boy, I'm glad Ronnie's getting a piece of this pie, because, you know, Ricky is a brother-in-law. I was raised in the house. I just say it the way I see it, you know. I took a piece and I bit, and I was like, wow, Mama, I said, you got salt in the pie instead of sugar. Of course, that really upset Mama. And the last thing you want to do in the Loudermilk house is upset Mama, because that gets Mr. Loudermilk a little disturbed. Here he comes in there. What's wrong with you, Mama? What's going on? I said, Daddy, it's all right. Mama just messed up. I said, she put salt in the pie instead of sugar. And Daddy said, let me see that pie. He took a bite of that pie. And my daddy said, whoo, thanks be to God, there won't be none of that pie in heaven. Aren't you glad we'll have a place we can't mess up? And I'm looking forward to that 41st day experience. May God richly bless us, our prayer.
So in the book of Isaiah, he says, watchmen well the night, watchmen well the night. The morning cometh and the night. So in our trial and deliverances and our 40 days and nights type of experience in this life, the gospel message is that the morning's coming. Amen. And there's going to be other nights. But one day there won't be any more nights coming. And if I thought about trials and deliverances many times, never put the pieces together like Brother Ronnie did tonight. But if I followed correctly, on those 41st days, there was a purging of the earth. There was a ceasing of sin. there was a end of mourning. Boy, we got a 44th day coming, don't we?
Amen.
I'm embarrassed to tell you that I'm thankful to tell you I've had some 41st days in my life after some pretty hard night seasons, hard for me. I'm embarrassed to tell you that my response to those 41st days didn't last as long as they should have. I'm very embarrassed before the Lord to tell you that, and I'd rather not tell you how badly I felt in that. But if you're in the 40 days and 40 nights, clinging to the pew, whatever that stops you from following the Lord in baptism, being a part of His church, I want to tell you, don't be like me. Be like the deliverances of the Bible and cling to that 41st day and that deliverance that's come after the trial and temptation, or the trial and deliverance, and cling to the Lord. And like the hymn says, we're going to keep that vow. Right? I want to encourage you, learn from better examples than me, but to follow in the blessings of that 41st day and give the Lord what He deserves. And He deserves our obedience and our thankfulness. I'm going to ask Brother Howard to pick out a closing song for us as we are dismissed with a hymn and then prayer, and give you a chance to strike hands with these two brothers and let them know how you enjoyed the messages they preached. I assume you enjoyed it like I did. And may God be praised for that. And if you feel a burden to be united with the Lord's church, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing this hymn. Brother Howard?
436.
436. Number 436. Thank you, Howard.
What a wondrous love is this, oh!
thankful for your voices lifted in praise. We don't always do it this way, but our hearts are tuned, and God name it so well. We're thankful that you're here, and hope that y'all can come back in the morning. Lord willing, we will meet at 10 o'clock. And if anybody does not know where they're sleeping tonight, please let us know, and we'll be glad to try to take care of it for you. So don't be shy. Let us know if you don't have a place to stay. Or if you can cancel your hotel room, do that and let us know. We'll try to take care of it. Any other announcements or prayer requests that needs to come to our attention tonight? All right. If not, I'm going to ask Lord Chapel, our home church, that I forgot anything I'm supposed to do. I'm real good at forgetting the message.
You're going to start your singing at 10 o'clock, right?
10 o'clock. That's right. 10 o'clock. Anything else I'm forgetting? All right. We'll have a lunch, afternoon service, and invite come to our house. If there's no other word tonight, we'll cover meeting and ask us tomorrow whether any one of you is.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you bring down upon us this day. We thank you for the words that bless these men to preach to us in power and demonstration of thy spirit. And we thank you for that manna to feed the hungry souls, dear Heavenly Father. And we beg, dear Lord, that you be with us through this evening. Bless us all to have the natural rest that we stand in need of. Allow us to return back in the morning renewed, refreshed, and ready. Bless. We beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.